We're going to be in verses 35 to 42. We are in this study of John, who says he wrote this book so that we might find fullness of life through believing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That there is no other Savior and no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved? I believe that. I hope you do. We're working through this section. It's a big section of John. There's 21 chapters, but this section from like chapter 1, verse 19, all the way up to chapter 12, right before you get to chapter 12, is where John tells real life stories of how it looked when people met Jesus. Now, here in John 4, where we're at this morning, Jesus has explained why he met the Samaritan woman. Specifically, how this was not just about her. You know, we do this in Bible reading and Sunday school and teaching and, you know, children's books and things like that. We sometimes have a tendency to sort of make the wrong person the central figure of the story. Can I suggest to you that every story in the Bible that Jesus is the central figure? Like, Jesus is the point. Like, there's some connection to Jesus that goes on in these stories. And here is no exception. This is really not just about one woman in Samaria. She's a central figure who represents an entire people group. Plus, she directs our attention to an even larger group beyond Samaria. So while we famously call this the story of the woman at the well, it's about her people, and it's about people beyond her who need the gospel. Our previous focus last week was on Jesus' puzzling comment. He said this. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." We've had some pretty lively discussions about this verse this week, which I've really enjoyed. I love when we can talk about God's word. Now, we know that Jesus wasn't dismissive of human concerns, like needing food and water. It's so hard to think about Jesus as a human being, right? How do you look at a person as fully God and fully man? We don't understand that, and so we're always forgetting that Jesus was human. He had to eat, and he had to have water, like you have to eat, and like you have to have water. And so he wasn't dismissive of earthly concerns, necessary things. His habit was to use ordinary items to explain eternal truths. Don't you love how Jesus does that? Like, it just seems like it didn't matter. He'd walk by and see this speaker, and he'd turn it into an eternal truth. That's the way Jesus did it. In this case here, he wanted people to see how, hear me now, he wanted people to see how good and necessary things are quickly turned into ruling things. We could call these things saviors. Really honest. John Calvin, a pastor during the Reformation period, described the human heart as an idol factory. Put that on a Hallmark card, right? We seem to have a limitless ability to view good things as idols or gods or saviors. Sin's presence leads us to thirst for these false saviors like we thirst for water. And for instance, who likes ice cream? Anybody like ice cream? Who likes ice cream? Yeah! Ice cream! Ice cream! Ice cream! I love ice cream! Ice cream is a really good treat, and I really like ice cream. But I think even I could agree that I would have a serious problem, maybe even malnutrition, if I decided to eat ice cream for my meal replacement, like breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Agree that's probably a little too much ice cream. Maybe I have a little too much affection for ice cream at that point. Maybe. I'm just throwing it out there. Maybe. Having kids. Working. Hobbies. I mean, video games are fun, right? They're all good things until they become must-haves. See where the line is? Like, we can't live without them. Or they're all we talk about. Or maybe they're the only thing we serve. That's when things become a problem, right? That's when good things have become gods or saviors in our lives, and we have to be super careful about that. I mean, you know, we say that Jesus is the world's only hope and savior, right? Like, we believe that. But how will people believe that if they don't see us practicing it? Is that a fair question? If we say Jesus is the only savior, yet our lives are showing people that we have multiple saviors, things we can't live without, or we think we can't live without, or we must have, then we've turned it into Jesus plus, right? Jesus plus something, and we've lost the gospel. That's going to be our big idea this morning. The world must see us trusting Jesus as our only savior. Will you say that with me? The world must see us trusting Jesus as our only Savior. Let's take some looks here at this passage again this morning. Take another look at verses 35 to 42. Jesus goes into this kind of, it seems like it's not like a proverb from the book of Proverbs, and it's not something that you're real familiar with. In fact, if you get too nitpicky, it may not even be like agriculturally accurate. Okay, I've been reading all kinds of stuff about this, more than you probably care to know. But I think that there was this saying that went on back then that people use, and Jesus grabbed it, and he's like, hey, don't you say that there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, you'll see the fields are white for harvest. He's trying to get his disciples to look up and look out into the land of Samaria that they were standing in and to realize that there was this harvest that was ready to be reaped. And he's like, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. The sower and the reaper may rejoice. The saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. We're going to talk a lot more about that next week. But verse 39 and 41 and 42 is really where I think there's a main point here. 39 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of whose testimony? The woman. Not just one woman, a whole town, and eventually people beyond that town, right? Verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. That's Jesus. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Something happened that day where they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. Can you imagine the moment where something happened, something was said, they experienced something where deep in their hearts, they went from having no clue who the Messiah was to all of a sudden going, you know what? I think this guy is it. That's a powerful moment. Some of us have had those moments, haven't we? Went from unbeliever to believer. Some of you can't even tell when it happened. You're just like, I don't know. One day I didn't believe, and the next thing I know, I'm believing. As Christians, we may intellectually believe that Jesus is the one and only Savior, but again, practically, I think it's good to always be asking ourselves some questions. So the first question I want to put up this morning is this. How am I hitching my hope to weak saviors? How am I hitching my hope to weak saviors? Can you just, in your mind, ask yourself that question for a minute? That's really a question all of us should be asking. Has anybody ever used a utility trailer? Well, horses, equipment. You pulled a backhoe this week with a utility trailer, right? How many have been on a hayride? We love hayrides. I remember a time when I think it was Josh was, I don't know what was going on. I was pulling a pretty good trailer that was too big for my little lawn tractor. And we had gotten on one point of my property, and all of a sudden, the tractor and the trailer were like this. And I was caught in between them. I got a couple pictures on here, and I apologize that I don't have a lot of screen room, but you can obviously see like that little electric car pulling that big camper. Something happened to that VW. We hook trailers to a vehicle like a truck or a tractor, and we entrust the vehicle to do what? To pull our precious cargo safely to its destination, right? That's how we do it. Of course, I've seen some really crazy scenarios like the ones on the screen where the vehicles were far too tiny to get the job done. In fact, you get hurt sometimes when that happens. Seeing something like this reminds me how in desperation, you and I, we tend to hitch our hope to lesser saviors. It's like we take our trailer full of hopes and dreams and hook it to a created thing that really has no power to get the job done. It can't take us the distance, right? Because it's like this. Like the little engine that could, but it couldn't. Human history is full of savior confusion. First century people that we're dealing with here in this text, they attributed the title Savior of the World. When they heard Savior of the World or said Savior of the World, they didn't mean Jesus or the Messiah or the Christ. They meant Greek gods or Roman emperors. That was their Savior. This tells us that they believed that God's salvation or rescue plan, whatever that looked like to them, came through means like politics and pennies and power. We know those saviors, don't we? Politics and pennies and power. Even the Jewish leaders who were supposed to be different, even the Jewish leaders cozied up with the ungodly rulers. Have you read the stories where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all that were you know, they had kind of a love-hate relationship, but they were cozying up close to the governors and the emperors and these Jewish leaders would scheme for money, just like the world. These Jewish leaders would impose laws they believed would improve life and purify Israel and maybe even get God to like them. It was hard to be ambassadors of God's hope when self-interest and self-preservation made Israel competitors with the world. Supposed to be God's light, but they had turned themselves into competitors, right? If you were a Samaritan or any non-Jewish person growing up in this us versus them world, every message you heard about Israel was Israel first. There was no chance of Israel's Messiah saving anyone that wasn't from Israel. These are the messages that the Samaritan woman grew up with. Her entire town grew up like that. Her entire neighboring border towns and cities and countries, they all heard this. This was it. You know, there was something about Israel, and they had this powerful God, and there were some great stories, but there was no way that that God could save them. And so they had to trust in lesser saviors. That's what we do. As I said, God wanted his chosen people to be different. He still does. But human pride kept them relying on human solutions to complex problems. Can you agree with me that the world's problems are very complex? And that human solutions don't seem to be working too well? That's what they did. Human pride kept them ignoring spiritual realities behind physical difficulties. I mean, can you imagine, you probably do this in your own life, how many times does somebody need to remind you, oh yeah, there's a spiritual warfare going on too. Your last problem you had with somebody, probably the last thing on your mind. All you could think about is how mad you were at them. You didn't think anything about spiritual influences. Sin leads us all to suffer from what I'm going to call this morning savior confusion. We all do it. We all confuse saviors. We get it just mixed up. And if you're unsure where this shows up in your life, I was thinking about this. How can I help you discover maybe in your own heart, in your own life, how you suffer from savior confusion? So I thought about this prayer. So I'm going to give you a quick prayer that as you're drifting off to sleep tonight and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, here's a prayer that I think you could pray that God might answer. You ready? God, as we lay here and review my day together, think about that. You're laying in bed. Just think about God laying next to you. God, as we're laying here and we're reviewing my day together, show me how I put my trust in lesser saviors. Wait. You'll probably be asleep before you finish that prayer anyway. right? But I wouldn't put it past God to start showing you, even this week, if you start praying that prayer tonight, I would not put it past God to begin to start showing you ways that you have been putting your trust in lesser saviors. In fact, I wouldn't put it past God to even put it in your dreams. Give him the chance. Now, a sure way to discover where you're trusting in lesser saviors is to ask a second question. So I'm going to put a second question up for you this morning. The question is this: could it be that I'm focused on the wrong geography? Could it be that I'm focused on the wrong geography? I don't know about you, but I didn't do real well in geography in school. I hate to admit that in front of my, you know, history teaching friend here, but you know, you're more about history than geography, I guess, right? Yeah, okay. In fact, I don't think I really had teachers that were so very excited about geography. My geography teacher didn't seem all that excited about teaching me geography. God's people are historically famous for fixating on the wrong geography. Like, it is like what we do. Some see America as the new promised land. Like, somehow, somewhere, and I've never found this in the Bible, that God decided to, like, dump Israel and go with America. That is not in the Bible. There are people who act like it is. What we forget is that, biblically speaking, we are just another pagan nation, non-Jewish nation, undeserving of the gospel that God gave Israel to bring to us. We haven't prayed about that. Some people idolize the physical land of Israel. There are terms for this, Zionism, Holy Land worship. I've read several terms. I can't remember any of them right now, but there's all kinds of terms where Christians like worship the ground in the Middle East called Israel. There are Christians who raise money and unquestionably support actions of the Israeli government, even if that means that thousands of Christian Arabs that are living in the Middle East die. In fact, I would suggest that there are probably times where you get all maybe excited about Israel and defending Israel, and you forget that, like, every country around there, God's got people in there. Be careful we're not worshiping a piece of property. How ignorant can we be to miss what Jesus said in verse 21? If you've got your Bible, will you look at verse 21? Listen. You can disagree with what I'm saying. You can not like what I'm saying, but you cannot possibly miss what Jesus said in verse 21. And if you read verse 21 and you still think that you should worship the land of Israel, you just don't believe God's word. Jesus said, "Neither on this mountain," which was the mountain that the Samaritans built their temple on, "nor in Jerusalem." What was he talking about there? Worship. That worship is not about a place. That it's not only for Israel. That God does not only belong to Israel. I think it's fair to say, I hope I've made the case, borders were idols to first century Jews and Samaritans. Now, I'm not just picking on the Jewish nation this morning. I'm also picking on the Samaritan nation. And a lot of nations, for that matter, they all had border idols. This is history. This is fact. To them, access to God was a birthright. You could have access to God based on where you grew up or where you settled. Ironically, what's crazy about the Jewish people and the Samaritan people is they all lived in the same land. Like, their geographical border was the same. And some even share the same lineage. But they emphasized things of earth. And when they emphasized things of earth, guess what? They became enemies. I was thinking about this morning. You know, when I was growing up, some of us grew up, there used to be two West Claremont schools. It was Amelia and Glen Estee. How many of you remember Amelia and Glen Estee? How many of you remember the bell game? Okay, all right. I was thinking about this morning. You know, I attended Amelia up till eighth grade. And then I moved to Glen Estee, and I attended Glen Estee for my senior year, or for my 4 years there, where I met my wife of almost 28 years. Cool as that. We used to have this bell game, and we were fighting for the bell. And man, the Amelia kids hated the Glen Estee kids. Dirty ducks, we would call them. Because they had the pond outside. We were really, really smart, really cool. Dirty ducks. The Barons versus the Trojans. And man, it was war. And we hated them. Well, then, you know, I went from Amelia to Glen Estee. And now I'm supposed to hate the Amelia people I grew up with. You see how fixating on earthly matters can turn people into enemies for like no good reason at all? I want to quickly just share some Old Testament history, just briefly. I want you to just think about for a minute. Jacob, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Those three names came up a lot in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and his 12 sons became the heads of 12 tribes. You remember those stories in the Bible? Heard of them maybe? The 12 tribes of Israel? I've got a map here that I want to show you this morning again, I apologize if you can't see it, but I got a couple arrows on it, and that you can see basically Judea and Samaria, okay? This entire land, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, that is all Israel, okay? The borders, it's Israel. Within Israel, you've got Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and all this. Well, after Solomon, King Solomon, one of the richest reigns that ever reigned for like 480 years or something like that. After Solomon's reign, after his kingdom, ungodly foreigners came in and started ruling Israel. So they were tossed around. Sometimes they were all yanked out of their country to go somewhere else. And sometimes they were allowed to stay in their country and sort of govern themselves as long as they didn't tick off the people that were governing them and that kind of thing. And if you watch The Chosen, you kind of see that politics where there's Roman people that are watching to make sure that the Israeli people don't, you know, cause any trouble or whatever. And they're all afraid of the emperor and all that kind of thing. Well, that's the history. And these ungodly foreign rulers, they would rule Israel, and it really led them to division. It basically led to a civil war between the north, Samaria, and the south, Judea. I know this sounds familiar, but God had set them up as one nation under him. But the 10 tribes to the north, remember Jacob had 12 sons, they became 12 tribes. The 10 tribes to the north, they self-identified as Samaria. No longer are they Israel, the Jewish people, they're Samaria. God says you're one thing, and then you decide to identify as something else. God says you're Israel, they said they're Samaria. Then you've got the two tribes to the north, or to the south. The two tribes to the south, instead of being one nation under God, they decided to be Judea. You see that on the map? There's supposed to be 12 united tribes around one God waiting on the same Messiah that was promised to Moses, which is who the Samaritans, that was their man. Moses was their man. But the Judeans, they loved the prophets and Moses, so they had a little more information, so they had a different picture of who the Messiah was going to be. It was civil war. Each side even built their own temple. I mean, if you've caught anything in these Gospels, we studied Mark, we're studying John. I mean, the temple was a huge deal. And each side built their own temple. It's like driving your stake in the ground, right? We're right, they're wrong. These southern Jewish purists, the Judeans with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all their religious rigmarole, the southern Jewish purists thought God would never accept, and pardon me for using this phrase, but this is the way they thought. The southern Jewish purists are like, man, those mixed breeds to the north, like, there's no way God's going to accept them. What happened in the north was they intermarried with Babylonians and Assyrians and Persians and anybody who had taken them over through the years. Basically, they had intermarried, so they weren't pure anymore, according to the Jewish standards. They were deemed unclean by religious leaders. So it was so bad that if you notice my arrows on the screen, you see the arrows? Now, Jerusalem's down below there where Jericho is. I couldn't get it all on the map there for you, but it was so bad that if you were a Jewish purist, you didn't step foot on defiled soil. So our brothers to the north from that all came from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, physical descendants of the man, Abraham. We can't step foot on their soil because it's defiled. And so a pure religious Jew, a Jewish leader, would walk all the way east to the Jordan River, all the way up through to Galilee. If they had to get up there to the fishing village, which was a bunch of country bumpkins in their minds, but they had to go up there sometimes, they went all the way around Samaria. Let me tell you, it was a rocky, mountainous terrain along there around the Jordan River. I mean, do you see how out of their way they went to avoid defiling themselves by stepping foot in a country with people they were actually related to? Everyone's surprised. Jesus took the direct route from Jerusalem to Galilee, right through Samaria. Do you see what he said here? He said, I think it was verse 4, he says, I have to pass through Samaria. Now, this wasn't a geographical requirement. We obviously said that you don't have to pass through Samaria to get north, but Jesus said that his Father, it wasn't a geographical requirement, it was his Father's requirement. We have to pass through Samaria. See how Jesus was different? In fact, you go back to chapter 1 and start reading through chapter 4, you're going to see Jesus just like dominoes pushing over these assumptions that they had. It's incredible, and we might mention that more next week. But how twisted are we, really, to think that God has forgiven us, but yet he's limited his grace towards others? How twisted is that? Have you ever heard of Matthew 6:15? It says, if you don't forgive the trespasses of others, neither will your Father forgive yours. I suppose a good question to end on this morning is this last question. Are we repeating the mistakes of our ancestors? I mean, this is such a relevant story for Christian Americans. If God calls us to proclaim his son as the only savior of the world, then why would we ever do things like adopt and promote the rhetoric of human leaders and wear their swag? Isn't that a mixed message? If we proclaim the son of God as the only savior of the world, then why would we ever fixate on the wrong borders instead of acting like exiles and citizens of another kingdom? I mean, why do we care about borders? I get that we want to be safe, but really, is that all there is? If we proclaim Jesus as the Savior of the world, the one and only Savior, then why would we ever avoid those who are different instead of being witnesses to the gospel? Listen, if your rhetoric becomes an us versus them kind of rhetoric, you read this passage, if your rhetoric becomes an us versus them rhetoric, then you aren't following the Savior of the world who crossed all boundaries that were standing between him, his Father, and the needy. see Jesus crossing boundaries here, right? Sacred boundaries. Stake in the ground boundaries. We've got our temple, you've got yours, we're right, you're wrong. Jesus crossed those boundaries at the cost of his life. So nothing could stand between his Father, by the way, is everybody. You know, when you become a citizen of heaven through spiritual rebirth, that should change your geographical concerns. Your new world map then becomes Revelation 7:9. Let me read it to you. It says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. John the Revelator, what he saw when he looked at heaven was a multi-ethnic, incredible, just like Pastor Gary prayed this morning, group of people from all nations, all tongues, all tribes. How'd they get there? The future, right? How'd they get there? Somebody had to reach them. It's interesting to me, like John didn't live in a day where they were reaching all kinds of nations. Like that was just beginning. And he gets this great vision of, hey, you keep this up, you go for this, because this is where it's going. Isn't that awesome? Hear me out this morning. When people cross the Mexican border, why is it that our first emotion has to be anger? Let me throw you an idea. Maybe it could be gratitude. Why would I be grateful for somebody crossing the border? Well, because you were supposed to be caring about these folks before they crossed the border. And chances are you may not have been. Maybe it's just God's mercy bringing them to you, because you won't go to them. Maybe God had to bring them to us so we'd actually see them. If that bothers you and you're like, man, those criminals are stealing our jobs, but let me offer you another viewpoint from Luke 6:35. It says, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Listen to this, for he, God the Father, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Want to be like God? That's how we're supposed to be. That's what we should be praying. God, do that in our hearts. We're conditioned to not be that way. We're conditioned to hate people because of some stupid metal bell that one person's going to win one year and probably lose the next. Let me say this morning, if maybe, hopefully, some of us are under conviction this morning, God will forgive you if you repent and adopt his mindsets. He wants to forgive you, like he wants to forgive folks we've talked about this morning. And I know the subject is complicated. I know there's so much more to it, but Scripture should always inform our thinking, not human pride. As it does, we can learn to have real life conversations with people like Jesus had with the woman at the well and eventually with her whole town. In fact, I think we can learn a lot. We can learn how to share the gospel in a polarized culture. You know, people are always asking me, hey, how do we do this? It's so polarized and people will mischaracterize us and all these kinds of things. Folks, I don't think our culture is all that different from the culture Jesus stepped into. I think there's a lot in this text that we'll look at next week. Since some of you have been asking, we're just going to do it. How to share your faith in a polarized culture. That'll be next week. And for now, let me model a way to pray about all this. So let's just join me in prayer, please. Father, we are sadly more used to worldly ways than kingdom ways. Savior confusion leads us to value and prioritize and rely on the wrong people, systems, and tactics to fulfill us and satisfy us and give us abundant life. instead of representing your hope to a desperate world, Father, we fan the deadly flame by adopting and promoting the rhetoric of human saviors. We wear their t-shirts and we get their bumper stickers and we fly their flags, forgetting where our true citizenship lies, fixating on the wrong borders, isolating ourselves further and further and further from the rest of the world. You call us to peacemaking and hope-giving, not rioting, not protesting. Not the ways of the world, but by your Spirit. God, I repent of such attitudes in my life. I know that they are plenteous. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters to also repent, to see what your word says here and to believe it, agree with it, and then beg you to help us figure out what to do next. Because obviously we don't know. Thank you for your unbelievable patience with us as we keep repeating ancient mistakes. We praise you for the tender mercy you repeatedly extend as we figure this stuff out. Thank you for scriptures like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 that renew and refresh our minds with glimpses of how kingdom living should look on earth. By your empowering grace, O Lord, help us to adopt your thinking on all matters and become who you want us to be. We pray these things in your name.